Okay. I want to convey an idea that I haven't yet completely developed on this coming week's Sedra, but the concept is one that I want to give over to you. In the middle of the Sedra, we find something that is unique in the Torah. Two sentences that are set off by upside-down, backwards nuns, like brackets. Two sentences in brackets. And the Gemara says various reasons why this is the case. Amongst them, in order to separate between two sins that the Jewish people committed, and we'll discuss what those sins were in a second, but lahavdil lahafsik bein puranios lepuranios, and really these two sentences don't belong here. They belong 50 paragraphs earlier, and that's the reason why it's the upside down nun, to signify that it's 50 paragraphs out of place. Nun is 50, and they were put here in order to separate between these two sins of the Jewish people. Puranios, things that brought catastrophe to the Jewish people. And another reason is that these two sentences form an entire book of the Torah. And there are not five books to the Torah, there's seven. Based on a pasuk, Chotzva Amudeha Shiva, that God hewed out the pillars of the world, seven. Seven pillars, they are the seven books of the Torah. How does that work out? Bereshis is one, Shmos is two, Vayikra is three. Bamidbar, until these two sentences, is a book. That's four. These two sentences is the fifth book. From after these two sentences till the end of Bamidbar is six, and Devarim is seven. So these two psukim represent an entire book of the Torah. And the Marsha says, so why the upside-down nuns? Because every book of the Torah contains the 50 gates of wisdom. And I might think that these two sentences don't contain the 50 gates of wisdom, so the Torah put two upside-down nuns to show me that 50 gates of wisdom are in these two sentences too, except they're upside-down, very hard to grasp it. According to the reason that it comes to separate between sins, one of the sins was that they complained that they remember the fish that they ate in Egypt, and they wanted meat. So the word in Aramaic for fish is nun. In fact, one of the fish companies in Israel is called nun. It's a brand name. So that's why it's called that. So therefore, the upside-down nuns represent the fish. That's what the Kliyoker says. In any case, I want to tell you a completely different idea, based on Rashi's interpretation here. The Ramban learns that there were three sins in order here. And in order, the Chora, that there shouldn't be three in a row, there had to be something separating. What were the three sins? The first one was Vayisu Mehar Hashem. They traveled from the mountain of God. And the Gemara says that when they left Har Sinai, they left like children running away from school. They were there for almost a year, and they got 613 mitzvahs. And when the time came to go, it's as if they said, you know what, Baruch Hashem, we're getting out of here. Who knows if we stayed here any longer, maybe another mitzvah, another mitzvah, right? Enough already. So like a kid runs away from school at the end of the day or the end of the year, this is like the Jewish people just left with a sigh of relief from Har Sinai. That was the first sin. Now, the Or HaTzofun, the Alter from Slabotka puts that into perspective. He says, do we think for a minute that the Jewish people would have even thought such a thought? Thank God we're getting out of here. Who knows? I mean, if we stay here any longer, maybe there'd be more mitzvahs. That's not what happened. What happened was the following. By the splitting of the Red Sea, after the aftermath was that the Egyptians drowned, and all the wealth that they brought to induce their soldiers to chase after the Jewish people, after all the miracles they saw, they weren't too interested in doing that. So Paro brought the wealth of Mitzrayim there as an incentive, as a enticement to his soldiers. So when they drowned, all that wealth washed up on the shores. And it was just there for the picking. And the Jews were involved in this intense scavenger hunt for jewels and money and gold and silver. It was just there taking it. And Moshe came and he said, God said, we have to travel. We have to break camp. We have to leave. Move on. And the people said, just another 5 minutes, right? Because every 5 minutes was like another few million dollars. And Moshe said, I'm sorry, God said, now. And they said, oh, another minute. And Moshe said, no, now. And he had to force them to leave. Vayasa Moshe. Now you would think these same people by Har Sinai should have acted similarly. And when Moshe said, God said, we have to break camp and leave Har Sinai, they should have said, oh, another 5 minutes, maybe we'll get another mitzvah. Right? Another mitzvah. And Moshe should have had to force them to leave. But he didn't. As soon as God said to go, they went. No problem. For the money, they had to be forced to leave. For the extra mitzvahs, they were willing to go. That's called running away like a child from school. That's what the Alter Rebbe says. So that was the first sin. Second sin was, Vayihi ha'am kemisonim rab ozni Hashem. The people began to complain about all different kinds of things. Some say they were complaining about the fact that they had to travel 3 days straight. God kept them moving towards Eretz Yisrael for 3 days straight, and they began to complain. My feet hurt, right, whatever. There are other ideas, which we'll get to in a little while. But that was the second sin was the complainers, the misonim. And the third sin was Vasafsu Vasher Bekirbo Hisavu Tavo. The Erev Rav had a desire, right? And the Jewish people joined them and cried, we're tired of the man, we want meat. That was the third sin. So the Ramban says these two sentences come between the first and second sin, between running away from Har Sinai, children running away from school, and the misonanim, there had to be a separation. The question is, why between the first and second? If the idea is there shouldn't be three sins in a row, then it would be enough to separate between the second and the third. And if the idea is there shouldn't be two sins in a row, it didn't help. Because there's not two sins in a row, the first and the second, but the second and the third have nothing separating them. So there are two sins in a row. So on the Ramban, it's a little bit difficult to understand what this separation accomplished. If it accomplished that there shouldn't be three in a row, it could have waited to separate between two and three. Rashi learns differently. Rashi says that there were only two sins here. The first sin was that they had this desire. That was the first sin, even though it's written second, but it's not in order. And the second sin was they complained. And somehow this separates between these two sins, which is not true, because it comes before both of them. What's Rashi talking about? And also to say that Dafka is out of order, why? So I was thinking of the following idea. Rashi says there really were only two sins, but he also counts the idea that they left Har Sinai like a child running away from school. But the Rashi relates that sin to the desire that they had. They are one and the same. The people had a tremendous desire, which in the end led them to want meat, or to complain about the fact that they weren't able to marry their relatives anymore, which was another part of that desire for incest. And then there's the sin of the complainers. And when the Torah says that they left Har Sinai, like children leaving school, it alludes to the beginning of the sin of having this desire. And it culminated in the desire for meat. But it's all one sin. So really, the sin of the desire came first from the time they left Har Sinai, and it later led to the sin of the complaining. So how does that work? What's it mean? So I was thinking like this. What was the idea that, what's it called, that they left Har Sinai like a child leaving school? Does that mean they didn't like the Torah? They didn't want more mitzvahs? I think it means something different completely. As long as they were on Har Sinai, they totally were under the influence of God, and God was calling all the shots. They basically were inactive, passive. In fact, God even forced them to accept the Torah, put the mountain over them. They were totally passive people. They were getting more and more commandments from God, but they weren't doing anything. Right? They weren't active. They weren't actively initiating anything. And that's how a child feels in school. Right? In school, I know that's how I felt. In school, you feel hemmed in, closed in. Right? You can't really be independent. You can't really be active and do what you would like to do. You're just a passive prisoner in the walls of the school. And a child, we're not talking about children who don't like school. They like school. But they also like to exert their independence. And they like to be active. And therefore, they look forward to being out of the walls of the school, even if they're going to learn Torah. But I'm doing it because I'm doing it, not because the school is making me do it. And that's a certain desire that people have for independence. Desire to be the one that does the action, not the one that is just complying with the will and the authority of others. Okay. Now, sometimes that's very good, except where it applies to God. And not wanting to bow and comply to the will of God, and instead to be independent and a free player, that is a problem when it comes to service of the Rabbanu Shalom. And that's what it says. One of the Mefarshim say that which it says that they left Har Sinai, like children running away from school, means they left early. Usually, the cloud made a motion that it's going up, and that was the signal that the time was to break camp, and then the cloud went before them, or whatever. Here, the people decided we're leaving, and only after they made the initial attempt to leave, did God comply with them and made the cloud go. And that's why it says, Vayisu mehar Hashem, as if it said, maher, fast. They got out of there, they hightailed it out of Har Sinai fast, meaning before the cloud actually initiated the departure. Okay? And the reason was that they wanted to be active. They wanted to be independent. They didn't want to be just passively obeying God's command and God being the one who was the active one. And that's why it says that their difference of opinion, but they both could be true. Like in many arguments of Chazal, they're all true. Just different aspects, same thing. Some say that the ones that had this desire were the most prominent people in Klal Yisrael. And some say that the Asafsuf means the ones who are gathered, when you gather the important people together, they're the people who were gathered together. And others say Vasafsuf means the Erev Rav, the lowest echelon of the people, the Goyim who joined us, who weren't really Jews, they just left Mitzrayim and they attached themselves to the Jewish people. So some say it was the highest echelon of the Jewish people, and some say the lowest echelon. Now what's the idea? The truth is, both of them had the same desire, but they expressed it in different ways. The Zekanim, right, had this tremendous desire to be independent and to function as free players in serving God. They wanted to do it for spiritual things. Their desire was very high, a very lofty spiritual idea. We want to be the ones to initiate. We want to be independent in serving God. We don't want to be forced in a passive way. We want to get to work. We want to do something. And this was similar to the sin of Adam Arishon. What was Adam Arishon's sin? He could have followed God like a planet, like automatic. And instead he chose to eat from the tree of knowledge and know evil so he could reject it but do it on his own. He wanted to exert his active independence. And that, when it comes to God, is a negative. Because the way of exerting and asserting your activity is by complying with God's will, is by negating yourself to God's will and letting God be the player and you follow him. That's the ultimate dveikus b'Hashem, total cleaving to God. Achrei Hashem Elokecha telechu, walk after God, follow him. right? But don't be the initiator, because then it's very dangerous. It's almost like idolatry, because you're the one who's there doing. And it's not so much God. You'll do what God wants, but you want to be the player. You want to be the one. You're not negating yourself and subjugating yourself to God. And therefore, the Zakenim had this tremendous desire to assert their independence and their active participation. And that filtered down to the lowest among them to have this tremendous desire for meat. What's meat? Meat is where I eat something because I killed the animal and I shechted it and I prepared it, and now I'm eating and I'm chewing and it's making me special. It's the same desire, except here it's more, what's it called, sublimated, and here it's more crass. Okay. And along with that, it says that the people in between had another desire. They had a desire to marry the incestuous relationships which were permitted before the Torah was given. Your sister, your mother, your aunt, all these were permitted. Moshe Rabbeinu's father married his aunt. Right? All these permitted. What's the difference between a shidduch like that and the way we have shidduchim today, which are strangers, not keeping marriage in the family? Okay? What's the difference? The difference, I think, is the following. When you can marry your sister, right, or your brother, right, or one of your close relatives, then you feel that you've made the shidduch. It's a natural thing, right? It's all within the family. And it's something that I can assert my independence by marrying somebody who's close at hand, and I don't need God's intervention, per se. But once you can't marry your close relatives, and you have to marry somebody from the outside, then koshik kriyas yamsuf. It's as difficult as splitting the Red Sea, because God has to bring two opposites together, and then it's God's doing. Then it's very difficult to say that you did it on your own, because you need a lot of siyata d'shmaya, as we know. Right? It's difficult to find your mate if you have to find them in. But if you can find it right next door, right when you're within your own home, right? Your brother, your sister, they're exactly like you, right? What do you have to know? You don't have to check up on their parents. You don't have to check up on their finances or whatever. You know exactly who they are. They're your sister and brother. So then it's more I'm doing it. It's the same idea. And in addition, you know why they weren't allowed to marry their relatives? Lechora, they should have been allowed, because they were all converts. When the Torah was given, they converted. And the halacha is, if a convert, a brother and a sister convert, they can get married to each other. Minat Torah, rabbinically not. Because it would look like when we were goyim we couldn't get married. Now we can. We must be on a lower level than we were before, right? So it's rabbinically prohibited. But from the Torah, they're not brother and sister anymore. Each one is like a newborn person. They have no more. They have a biological connection, but they have no more halachic connection. So when the Jewish people converted at Har Sinai, they should have been allowed to marry all their relatives. And yet they were also. You know why? Says the Maral. Because a forced conversion does not make you like a newborn person. Because that means that it was all there potentially. So the reason they couldn't marry their incestuous relationships is because, again, they were not the players. It wasn't an independent conversion. It was a forced conversion. It just made them more upset. We want to get started and do something already. We don't want to be in school, right, around Har Sinai, where we haven't been active. We want to assert our independence. That was the Yetzer Hara that they had. And that's why it says that because they cried about not being able to marry their relatives, therefore there's no marriage where they don't fight over the ksuba. Anything the Jewish people accepted with reservation and with difficulty remains difficult. A mitzvah they accepted happily, like bris milah, then there's always happiness by a bris milah, there's a, what's it called, a ksuda, whatever. By a wedding, there's always problems. What's the problems? They fight over the ksuba. Now, what in the world does the ksuba have to do with being able to marry your relatives? That's exactly the point. You know why the rabbis instituted a ksuba, or the Torah, Shiloh, whether it's rabbinic or from the Torah? But you know the reason for a ksuba? That the woman should not be easy to divorce. That you're going to have to pay money if you divorce her. She'll think twice before you start flippantly divorce your wife. Now, the only reason that it would be easy to divorce your wife is if she wasn't your sister. or your aunt or whatever. Because if she's your relative, you have a natural connection. You're not going to flippantly divorce her. It says even though the relatives you're allowed to marry, we know that there's a greater love and what's it called, a natural connection. You're allowed to marry your niece. And it says that marrying Bas Achoso, the connection is stronger. We're afraid of different things that a person may do to protect his wife, which he wouldn't do for a wife that's a stranger, a wife that's a niece. So that means that had they been able to marry their relatives, there wouldn't have been this idea of need of a ksuba, because they wouldn't have needed an incentive not to flippantly divorce their wife. There was this great connection beyond the marriage. Masha'ein Cain, now that that's prohibited, and you have to marry a stranger, per se, then the danger is there. That's why the ksuba is there. That's why the fighting is on the ksuba. And therefore, from this came the next sin. The Torah writes it out of order because really the roots of the wanting meat and wanting to be able to marry their relatives started already when they ran away from Har Sinai. That was the root of that desire. So it just came out, manifested itself later. But it started when they left Har Sinai. They already had that desire to be independent, active players. And that just played itself out in the wanting to eat meat. We don't want the man. God provides man. We're just passive when it comes to the man. You don't have to chew it. It's absorbed into your body. We don't want to be passive. We want to be active. We want to be independent. So we want to eat meat. And that's why when God gave them the slav, mida keneged mida, it was different than the man. They had to go actively and collect it. And you could get more or less by the man, whatever you collected, the same amount. God was the one who provided it. You could collect more, you got the same amount. But by the slav, it says that the ones who got more got this, and nobody got less than this. It means that they didn't get the same amount. And they had to go collect it themselves. And they had to sheft it, the slav, whatever. It was something weird and valid. Right, and they chewed it, and that's when they got punished. While the meat was still between their teeth, meaning they were asserting their independence, their active, being active players, that was a sin. Right, that separated themselves from being totally subjugated to the Rabbanu Shalom. And that led to the second sin, which was the Misonim. Rashi agrees also it's a second sin. It's just at the beginning that led them to the sin of Misonim, but Rashi also agrees that didn't the sin of the people who had the desire didn't come to fruition until after the Misonim, but it started before. There really were only two sins, but they happened in two stages. The first sin, which really manifested itself second, started when they ran away from Har Sinai, and that led to the complaint. What was the complaint? That they wanted to get to Eretz Yisrael already, right? Let's get there already, right? We don't want to be in the desert, right? God took them into the desert, separated from society. We want to be active players. We're again in a place where we're totally passive. We're not able to do anything. We're in the desert, and even the fact that God's making us go to Eretz Yisrael and their taka will be active. But even that's happening in a passive way. God is pushing us to go 3 days straight in like a lightning flash. It's not our going. God's the one who's making us go. So we have this idea and we get to Eretz Yisrael, he's going to be again the same thing. He's going to be doing everything we want to do. We want to be independent. And that, it says, the complaining was like Avodah Zorah, because that is what Avodah Zorah is. Avodah Zorah is a certain independence from God. I want to get involved with powers that are separate from God. I don't want to go to God directly. I want to be that power. And therefore, what came to separate between these two things? The separation came between the root of the sin, which was this desire on a lofty level to be independent and to do mitzvahs, on the lower level to be independent and to eat meat, or to marry your relatives, right? But that root led first to the complaining and then to the actual wanting these desirous things. So you had to have something separate between the root and the manifestation of the sin. what separated these two sentences, Vayehi bin Soah Aron, when God initiated and the Aron started to move, and that was God's initiation. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He said, Kuma Hashem, get up Hashem. Meaning, by complying and wanting to do what God does, that's your activity. Your activity is not to initiate. Your activity is to follow God. But if you follow Him and you are willing to support what God's doing and to be for it and to daven for it, then that's your active part. Your active part is not to initiate. Your active part is to follow. But that's also active. That's also independent. You have that free choice to follow God or not. Exert your independence by choosing to follow God and to support what He's doing, not to try to be the initiator. That's the thing. And the same thing, Uvanucho Yomer, when the cloud came to rest, that was a fait accompli. Moshe said, Shuv Hashem, I want this. I'm all for it. That's his active, independent role, not again to be the initiator, but to be the complier, the one who follows God. That's the mitzvah. And that's why it's what's it called, it's set off by upside down nuns. Because the two nuns represent Nasav and Nishma. Total compliance, subjugation to God. We'll do whatever you say. You be the active initiator. But then Nishma, then we will listen and we will learn and we will enhance it. That's the way to be independent and active. Not by being the initiator, by being the one who complies and enhances and follows. So they turned the Nasa of Anishma upside down. That's the upside down nuns. And, okay, that's pretty much the idea. As you can see, it's still not 100% ripe, but it's just something I was thinking about since last night, and since I have to give a drush on Shabbos, I think it's something that by the time Shabbos comes tomorrow, we'll have it more down. But the concept, I think, is good, and something to think about, and you can finish it off and show your independence and your activity by finishing off that drush. Yeah?
How do you know what Hashem initiates? Like, do you just sit back and wait?
Well, we have an initiation called the Torah. That's the major thing. But you're right. There are many things in life that aren't in the Torah. They're part of your life. And individually, God initiates into your life. So you have to be sensitive and take the cue from God. And then you shouldn't try to force God's hand in what you think is best for you. But follow God's cue. And as you see where He's nudging you and pushing you and where He's placing you at any one point, at point in time, comply with that, enhance it, and that way, what's it called, be God's partner. In what, I don't know too much about movies or plays or whatever, but there's a director and there's an actor. Okay, now the actor has a chance to really, what's it called, exert and his individuality and his independence and his active role. But he follows the director first before he puts it into the framework in which he's going to do that. Because if he doesn't follow the director and he decides on his own, then the whole movie and the whole play is going to be ruined because the director sees the whole picture. And he therefore knows how everybody's going to interact with everybody else, and therefore your independence over here is good if it's in this, within these parameters. But if it's out of these parameters, it kills the whole play, kills the whole movie. So God's a director. You can be an actor, right? And you can be a very active actor, but only after the director and the producer, right, have their say. So you follow the lead of the producer and the director, and then you exert your independence and your active role as the actor. I think that's a good example. Okay, not that I know too much about that, but it seems like that's how it works. Okay. The most I was in plays in school when I was a kid was a tree. And But the truth is, I got even because in yeshiva, I wrote the Purim plays, directed them, and acted in them. So, and I never was a tree at that point. Okay.